Picking favourite verses is a little bit tricky, but what can and does help is when we sing the words. Singing somehow helps to fix them in our memories. When I was younger, so much younger than today, it's interesting that, isn't it? I never needed anybody's help in any way. How true that is. Back in the day, we used to sing really ancient hymns that nobody now can remember. I thought we would try one. This is an old favourite. Maybe some of you old people will remember it. I will build my church from 1988. Who can remember 1988? So just to dip our toe in there gently. Men with me. I will build my church. Men with me, okay? I will build my church. Women, I will build my church. Good. And the gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it altogether. Right. Should we give that a go? Should we give that a go? Yeah, well, why not? What have we got to lose? Oh, but our chains. Okay, men first. You don't need to stand up. Just stay seated. That'll be fine. Thank you.
I will build my church in the gates of hell. Shall not prevail against it. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you powers in the heavens above, bow down, and your powers on the earth below, bow down and acknowledge that
one more time.
I will build my church.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So your powers in the heavens above, bow down, and your powers on the earth below, bow down and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, is Lord.
Oh man, did that jog a memory or two? Maybe not. Maybe it was too long ago. I sat in on the venue, which is our one of our young people's works, the other day, and I enjoyed a spirited debate about what a church is and isn't. And what exactly was Jesus meaning when he said those words, I will build my church? And we started with the old chestnut of the church building, the very traditional building we can see here, which was the concrete example that we started talking about, Rainbow Bargains in Albany Road. It certainly looks like a church. And one of the children, I thought, quite wisely observed, you can't really change a church. And she was right. Inside, it may be packed with all manner of very reasonably priced ironmongery and hardware goods. But every aspect of the architecture, you know, every element that you can see there, from the shape of the windows to the pointy bits, the roof, everything cries out, church. But of course, there's more to church than buildings, as we found out in Venue. And now, with your newfound knowledge of the church at Judo Europas, you know that the first church building that we managed to find is from about 230 AD. That's Jesus as the Good Shepherd. If I dare point my pointer, I probably won't because it'll switch it off. There's Jesus on the left there carrying a sheep on his shoulder from the earliest church building, just on the edge of Syria, on the eastern edge of Syria. So probably for at least 100 to 150 years, we did not have any designated church buildings at all. Churches met in people's houses. We were all house churches then. So church is not architecture, or at least not just architecture. We have a place to meet, but that place isn't the church. although it's an easy confusion to make, especially when the buildings are so distinctive as we have managed to make them. So we take the roof off the church and we have a look inside. We find the people. And Paul makes that identification between church and people for us in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says this, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now, there was no church building in Corinth, but there were at least one group, maybe more groups of believers who were worshipping Jesus. And what a lovely description of them. They are sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus and called to holy lives. That's us. If we're believers here today, part of the church, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. And if we asked which church members were sanctified and called to be holy, and which were excluded, what does that tell us? Who's included? Everybody. Everybody. Makes no distinction. The church is radically democratic when it comes to entrance requirements. We all come in the same way and on the same basis. And those words re-emphasize the text that we began with. I will build my church. The church is built by Jesus. We can see that in the words of Paul. It is his church. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we are his holy people. And that's an important concept. The church is not mine or yours or even ours. We worship and work in it. We strive to reach out from it. But it belongs to Jesus. It is his church. The church is his, but it's a joint project. If we expand the verse that we're looking at today, Matthew 16, verse 18, just a little bit, we can see a little bit more of the text. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And Peter comes from the Greek word meaning rock. And notwithstanding the myriad interpretations of this verse, because it's a verse with a history of controversy, and if you want to come and speak to me about that afterwards, I'm happy to do that. But the main point is the building blocks of the church are Peter, are people. The church is built from people. Now, I said we didn't, you know, when I say built, that's an interesting point, isn't it? Because I just said it wasn't the buildings. But nevertheless, it is built. Not even magnificent buildings like this. That's the Karlskirche in Vienna, if you've been there. And I've spoken to the building committee here in MAC, but apparently we'd never get planning permission for Karlskirche here in Roth. But actually, the funny thing is, and I'm glad the children have gone next door now, the church is a building, it turns out. The New Testament clearly teaches us that the church is a building. It's just a very special sort of building. And we'll find that in the book of Ephesians. Consequently, Paul is writing, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. What does he mean by that? He means that the people he's writing to were not originally Jewish. The original church was entirely Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were all Jewish. It started in Jerusalem, which is in Israel. It was an entirely Jewish affair. But soon the message broke out into people who would have been considered foreigners and aliens. But you're not any longer. You are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles. There's that word, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Underneath it all, underneath the apostles and the prophets, underneath Peter and all the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the apostles, Christ Jesus is at the bottom, the foundation cornerstone. In him, the whole building, I told you, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. We saw a picture of the temple in the Lord. And in him too, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Here are the plans for the building that Jesus is constructing. He himself, the chief cornerstone, a foundation of apostles like Peter and prophets. And we too are part of that building, that holy temple in which God lives by his Spirit. So when we say buildings are not the church, what we mean is buildings like this, or indeed more magnificent than this, are not the church. The building of the church is not built with human hands, but it is the very house of God. And I want to make a sum of the parts argument here. All the individual parts of the church, and indeed of a church, are very wonderful, but it is only when they all come together that they make a church. A roof is a wonderful thing to have, but it's no good without some walls to hold it up. And walls are magnificent, but we need doors and windows. And we need doors and windows, and then we need all the other things that we put together to make a building. So it's only when it's complete that a church is the glorious house of God. We affirm, after all, that God lives in each believer by the Holy Spirit. It's part of the basic Christian truth. But we also believe that when believers come together, making a church, making the universal church that exists across the world, that we are a dwelling place for God. And that's why we need a doctrine of the church, and why the work of the church as church is vital. That's why, even though every individual piece of work done in a church is fantastic, it is the whole that is dwelt in by God. Yes, McIntosh Church, maybe not the most magnificent building in the world, is nevertheless a temple of God. The church, then, is pictured for us in the New Testament as a building, as a temple. But there's a better known picture of the church. What is the church? What does Paul often compare the church to? The bride of Christ, that's right. And the Revelation in particular shows the church, the perfected church, not the church, you know, with all its weaknesses that we experience. But he has another picture. The church is the body. That's right. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ. We're not just the holy temple, but we are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. The body is a powerful picture of the church. And the body, of course, is composed of many parts. And the analogy that Paul makes is that the church is built up of many parts. It's built up of many gifts. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first apostles, and then prophets, and then teachers, and then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, and those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And that is not a comprehensive list of all the gifts that are working in the church. No, no, no. The church is a complex thing made up of many different parts. Now, when I look at that list, apart from digging down into the details, the overall sense I get is, what a busy place the church is. You know, there's all sorts of stuff going on. My father, about 40 years ago, was working for the United Nations. He worked for FAO, the Food and Agriculture Organization, that had its headquarters, it probably still does, in Rome. I should have got a picture of it, shouldn't I? Anyway, I got this lovely postcard. He wasn't working in Rome at the time. He was working in Ethiopia, but he'd gone back to Rome for some meeting, I don't know. And he sent me a lovely postcard of the Food and Agriculture Organization in Rome. Great big administrative building, horrible 1960s block. And on the back of the postcard, he wrote, "If you hold this up to your ear, you can hear the sound of 1,000 civil servants gently snoring." Right? I don't think he was over enamored with the activity of the Food and Agriculture Organization of the UN. But the point is, there wasn't much going on. In a church, there should be all this stuff going on. We should have activities. The idea is, of the body is, that these activities kind of correspond to parts of the body, you know? And to put it in body language, the eyes of the church should be seeing. And the ears of the church should be hearing, and legs should be walking, and brains should be thinking, and hearts should be beating, and all the different gifts that the church had should be working. The whole place should be pulsing and buzzing with energy. Mac, this church, should be full of Mactivities. And so we are. Look at that. Look at those activities. It's not a comprehensive list. Do you want a little test? Well, I'll give you a Macites, a test, right? Is anybody looking at that list thinking, my activity's not on that? Anybody thinking that? I'm just a matter of interest. Because that's not a comprehensive list. There's a few more. But even that isn't a comprehensive list, because I haven't got enough slide space to put all the activities on there. But while we're looking at that, I think it raises an interesting question. Are these very practical activities, to whom do they belong? Are they mine? Are they yours, if you run them? Are they the church's? Who do they belong to? Tricky question. I got a great idea, and it's a really good example. Suppose I start, I'm thinking of starting a new activity, the Mac liturgical dance class, okay? I think I can do it. They're pretty good, these guys, aren't they? So I start the Mac liturgical dance class, and it's a big hit. You guys are queuing up to dress smartly and extend your arms, yeah? And soon I become to see everything through the spectacles of the liturgical dance class. And I look at the mission. We don't have a missionary sewing. I better just check that. We don't have a missionary sewing class anymore, do we? No. But suppose we did. And I start thinking, why are those missionary sewing guys in there? I could be using all that space for my liturgical dance class, which is much more relevant. It's an activity of today. Do they really need all that space in the hall? So I begin to think. I begin to worry. I begin to become anxious about other activities. I need young people in the dance class. No good having Alistair in the dance class. He's old. His knees don't work. I need young people in the dance class. And before you know it, I've lost sight of the church, of which the class is but a part. I'm like a foot, to use Paul's picture. I'm like a foot wandering away from the body, doing my own thing, which is quite appropriate because my thing is dance. Now, we should not be surprised or shocked by this. It's just human behavior. And that's true of church leaders. I'm not standing here, you know, exempting church leaders from that. Plenty of churches have suffered as personal fiefdoms of autocratic leaders. And that, actually, the funny thing about that is, it matters not whether you belong to a church with a hierarchical structure, with bishops and cardinals and all that, or whether you're a gospel hall. Who would decry that as not being the right approach? In fact, sometimes the gospel halls have been more autocratic than any bishop. And of course, here's the other tricky bit, we need our activities to be run by energetic and enthusiastic people. Of course we do. We need determined go-ahead leaders who drive things through. But at the same time, we need connected people working in the body. And that's exactly why the balance is so tricky. And that's maybe why Paul takes time to address this very issue. He warns us that the eye cannot go solo, nor the hand despise the lowly elbow. We can all understand, it's perfectly understandable if what the foot is interested in is socks and shoes. We can all understand why the foot is not interested in gloves and hats. But the price of being in the body is being connected to the whole. That's how it works. Church is a team game. It's not a spectator sport, but it is a team game. It is a big picture. Our service is in the body of Christ, in the temple of our God. And we are in it together. We are all involved. I do actually have a slide that includes every activity in the church. And it's this one. It's our mission statement. Every activity in the church, falls under this. Lifting up God's name in worship. Building up each other in discipleship. And reaching out with the message of Jesus. And one of the things we want to do as a church over the first few months of 2018 is talk to all the activities. Talk to all the different bits of the body. Find out how things are going. Make sure we're working in harmony. Make sure there's nobody feeling left out. Try and work through any underlying connection problems. And with our, we've got a new strategy process coming. Our previous strategy process was from 2013 to 2018. We have a new one coming. And it's a good time to do that, to look around the church and see what's going on. And yet, we've got loads of doctors in Mac. It's one of the great things. You're going to be ill. This is a great church to be in. We've got loads of doctors. But it's very hard, isn't it, for doctors to check up a body. It's such a complicated thing, isn't it? That's partly true of the church. You know, we can't just... It's very hard to take the pulse of the church. Where do you take the pulse of the church? Where do you take the church's temperature? Quite hard, isn't it? So we have to resort to maybe means of quantity, and that's always dangerous, but they can be a rough indication. What do you think this graph represents? Sorry? Membership of Mac Church in 2003, which to me seems like yesterday, because I'm an old person, right? But it's actually 15 years ago now. We had a membership of 82, okay? 82 members involved in all those activities, different activities in some cases, doing the work of the church. Going into 2018, we will probably have about 68 members in the church. Now, if your maths is good, which I know it is, that represents a loss of one member roughly per year over the last 15 years. And what would be the simple conclusion that we could draw from that? Yeah, some people have died. Some people have left. Some people have moved away. The conclusion I draw from that is we cannot go on like this. Now, I say that, and on the other hand, I'm tremendously positive, partly because Nick Andrews makes sure I'm, because he's the most positive man in the world. There's lots to be grateful to God for. Compared to many churches in Wales, in Britain, across Western Europe, God is and has been blessing us. And we've got our church meeting coming up, so maybe we'll say more about that when we get to that. That's in the last Wednesday. But I should, while I'm here, encourage people. We've got quite a few people who come to church, and it's lovely to see you. And I would like to encourage you at this point to think about joining. To think about taking a formal step into membership of the church. You know, it's great to enjoy the benefits of the church, and we want everybody to enjoy the benefits of the church. But it's great, too, to bear the responsibilities and burdens. So this is a pitch. You know, you should be thinking at least on one day, should I join the church? And if you've got good reasons not to, that's fine. But if it's just because you haven't thought about it, come and see me and let's talk about it. We want to be joined up as we can in fulfilling the plan of Jesus as a church globally and as a church here in Roath in Cardiff. And Jesus' plan is a good plan. Ephesians says this in closing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jesus has a plan, which is why whatever a graph says, we're not dismayed. Which is why we have the confidence of faith in him. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or indeed imagine. The power is working in us, in our church, in our worship, in our praise, in our outreach, and all the activities that we do in his name and by his Spirit. And all of this brings glory in the church to Jesus Christ, which is a privilege for us as we serve. I know it's hard to see that sometimes because it can be hard work working in the church. But it is a privilege and a blessing to us. Every tea towel that is washed, every toddler that is entertained, every worship song sung and every child instructed, every Bible study taken, every pastoral visit, every sermon preached, every prayer prayed, every effort offered to God is dignified in bringing glory to God. For how long? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. And that is a challenge, isn't it? Forever and ever. We are always in the business of looking ahead, therefore, of handing on to another generation. I don't want to bash the Methodists. My daughter works in a Methodist church. I love the Methodists, right? But that was their church. And they, like many, somehow failed to hand on. I'm sure it wasn't because they didn't mean to. I'm sure it wasn't because they didn't pray and work hard. But somehow, they didn't manage to hand on. I wonder if they didn't do enough thinking about the future and about change. Did they regret when they handed over those keys to Rainbow Bargains? Please, Lord, never let us have to hand the keys to Rainbow Bargains. Did they wonder, did we look forward enough? Did we look inside enough and ask the activities that we're doing, are they building the church? Because none of the MAC activities flies without the church. Were they honest in their reflection? And don't get me wrong, I sympathize. Handing on is beset by massive challenges and issues. And the biggest one is that we're so busy peddling all those different activities that it's hard to look forward. There are tough decisions. We no longer need to do this. We need to do something else. But what is that thing? We don't know. Lord, help us. It needs wisdom. It needs grace and mercy and prayer and a powerful work of the Holy Spirit to lead a church. But the alternative is that we take out all these chairs and we fill the aisles with screws and stationery and paintbrushes. And that prospect, the collapse of the house of God. I said to a friend of mine the other day, and he's a lovely believer, and I said, Rainbow Bargains, we were talking about screws or paintbrushes or something. And I said, Rainbow Bargains. He said, oh, I won't go in there. Not superstitiously. He just said, I won't go in there. Well, I said, why not? He said, because it used to be the house of the Lord. I wish I had his determination. You know, but I just saying that is a shame. That they took the pews out and they put in paintbrushes. We as a generation have seen that collapse happen again and again all around us. I'm sure we all know churches that we are close to in Cardiff that are on the very verge. In our lifetime, they will close. This church is literally a house of God, a holy temple. How blessed we are to have a small part in that in Jesus. We rejoice in the privilege of service. We pray, Lord, bless us. Strengthen us as a fellowship. Help us to lift up, build up, and reach out. And we as a fellowship will strive that he might build his church here, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. They are humbling to us in what they challenge us to do. To live together as believers in the harmony of a body, built together as a beautiful temple, working in all these different areas for your glory. Give us wisdom, we pray, as a fellowship. Give us energy and enthusiasm. Give us your Holy Spirit, for we are so desperately in need of your wisdom and your unity and your peace and your courage and your wisdom. We pray this, that Jesus might have glory in his church and in this church until he comes again. We pray that in his alone worthy name. Amen.